our missionaries pray for is Pastor Harold and, well, just pray for Pastor Harold also. Pastor Eliabert and Marie there in Haiti. And I'm trying to coordinate with Harold and actually getting there in November. It's been a while since I've been there. And so I've been staring at his smiling face all week long and just anticipate seeing them. So Pastor Eliabert and Marie have such a responsibility upon their shoulders as they oversee 14 to 16 churches, and then Marie ends up seeing all of the schools, and almost every one of the churches now have a school, and so just a lot of responsibility upon them. And so please let's lift them up before the Lord this week and pray for God's grace and mercy and strength upon both of them. Also, on the very back of the bulletin, Kelly and I would like to invite you to join us on the Israel trip. We've mentioned it before, but it's coming up in March. If you have any questions on that, it'll be the 6th through the 20th, and we'd love to have you join us. We go on a small enough team to where it's one bus. And just last week, Kelly and I had breakfast with Yossi, which is our tour guide. He came from Israel and met with him and his wife. And so just hearing of some of the things that they just recently discovered there in just outside of Jerusalem. And just talking about our trip and the things. So getting very excited about that. And it's really neat. We really just gel as a team for the 2 weeks of, you know, anytime you're with somebody day and night for 2 weeks, you get to know them pretty good. So we really have a lot of fun with that. So if you have any questions on getting signed up for that or questions on going, I'd love to answer those after the service. So come on up and love to talk with you. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 11 is the section that we're going to look at this morning. Acts 3, verse 1 through 11. Let us come before the Lord. Father, we, you know, just as I hear myself say, let's turn to this chapter, it's just a number of things that we take for granted so often. First of all, that we live in a society where we can, in fact, read. Also, we live in a place, in fact, where every one of us has a Bible, if not multiple copies. And so you've given us an education in our land to be able to pick this book up, to be able to read it. And then most importantly, Father, you've sent your Holy Spirit to live inside of us believers to be able to lead us into truth. And so, Lord, it's just it's an amazing, as we simply say, flip to this chapter, and yet you want to meet us here. And so we seek to hear from you. We seek to be blessed by your presence this morning and hear what you have for us, God. And, well, we pray that you would challenge each of our lives. I pray for those that don't have a relationship with you, that they would be, that you would give them listening ears, Lord, this morning, to be able to think through the truths of Christianity. And, Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, that we would just learn from Peter and John here on this great story. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning as you walked into church, if I had placed a beggar outside in our little breezeway out there, and there he was just sitting there, that would have been different. We normally don't have beggars sitting outside our doors there. Now what if he was there every single Sunday that you came to church? So you noticed him, you saw him, probably got used to walking past him, whatever it was. And maybe you've either grown up in a downtown area or been there or visited the different places where beggars sitting on the street like that are very common. How do you deal with that? What do you do? Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 through 11, it's a short section, so let's just read through that. No, let me pause just for a second and say, last week it was neat at the end of chapter 2 because we got the analysis of the church. It was Acts 2:42 where they said, okay, we got a brand new church, 3,000 souls got saved, now what do we do with them? And so he writes in that verse 42, well, you want to continue steadfastly in these four things. We looked at the apostles' doctrine being important, the fellowship aspect of breaking of bread, and prayers. There's the four things. And say, so we have our policy and procedure manual for the church. Okay, this is how to do church. But chapter 3 now steps into the aspect of not the analysis of the church, but its actual operation. And so we get to see for the rest of the time in the book of Acts, it's not going to be just a bunch of didactic teaching, this instructional teaching, but in fact, we're going to have stories, examples, illustrations to be able to show us these truths. So not just a book of facts to be able to say, do this and don't do that. But in fact, he's going to show us something, and then we'll see it there in a story. Why? Well, because church is supposed to be all about action. When we think of the church, we should think of words like living and real. As one person said, a dead church is a contradiction in terms. You can call it a dead something, but not a dead church. There's no such thing. A church is a living organization, organism, whatever you want to call it. It should have life and power and energy. And so we get to see the early church in action. It's a church, in fact, with relevance. And that's a word that stuck with me. I heard a pastor speaking on that this week, and was just thinking at that about being relevant and having relevance. As a definition out of Webster's, it says it means connected, having some sensible or logical connection with something else. Now, is that how people would define the church, that they have, that there's relevance there? Should I even go to church today? Is there anything relevant for me? Another definition. Having social significance, having some bearing on or importance for real world issues, present day events, or the current state of society. I don't think the world is looking on at the church thinking that we have those answers. We need to be relevant. We need to have relevance. Well, I've entitled this, Some Things Money Can't Buy, verse 1 of Acts 3. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. He tells us it's the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Lame from his mother's womb. There he was each and every day having to be carried to this same spot, same place, same old, same old. But now knowing the end of the story, he was, well, I need to add a couple things. We know he was 40 years old. I forgot to tell last service how I knew he was 40 years old. It's in chapter 4, down in verse 22, because this is going to be a springboard for Peter's next sermon. What happened here? And so he talks about him in his sermon, wraps up with his sermon, but he lets us know the guy was 40 years old in chapter 4, verse 22. So 40 years old. We know that he was crippled since birth, and the guy never walked before. And there he is taken as soon as he's old enough to be able to beg, somebody, family member, friend, taking him and laying him down in that same place each and every day. Now, do you think this cripple, as he sits up in heaven, do you think he's mad at God in any way for making him a cripple? I think he probably figured out this divine appointment on that one day, that had he not been there on that day, with specifically Peter walking by and Peter having the compassion to pray for him and ask for his healing for him. No, I think he could look back on all those years, 40 years of paralysis, and to be able to say, God, if that's what it took to save my spiritual life, it was all worth it. How do I know that? Well, I can look at people like Johnny Erickson Tada. Kelly just got to see her. She spoke at the chapel at Biola just a couple weeks ago. And that's part of her testimony. That's what she says. She praises God for her chair. Hates her chair, but loves her chair. That God had placed her in that place to be able to save her life for her debilitating thing when she dove into that water as a teenager. Few things that we can meet with or learn from Peter and John's life. They were obviously never religiously too busy. What were they on the way to do? They're on the way to 3 p.m. prayer. And so as they're heading down in that way, first of all, their ministry, I mean, you just had 3,000 people get saved. And only 120 people to disciple them. So they're talking about busy. We talk about our schedules being busy. These guys had a whole full-blown mega church in one day. And so there they are trying to do all of that. But they took the time to go pray. Not only take the time to go pray, but take the time to stop along the way. Take the time to stop for an individual. Who'd they learn that from? I think Jesus. Because isn't that what he would do? Okay, you guys go to lunch. I'm going to sit right here. Because I have a divine appointment waiting for me at about noontime with a woman coming up here. Oh, she wouldn't bring her water bottle with the rest of the ladies in the morning. She didn't have her pot in the head and visit with them. Because she's kind of obviously ostracized. And so she's going to come at noontime, the hottest time of the day, when no one else would be there. And there Jesus sits and waits for her. And he comes up and gets that conversation with the woman at the well. Love to be able to stop. On his way, busy with a very important appointment to go heal somebody when he feels the tug on the hem of his garment. And he stops, says, I felt power go out from me. Who was that? And stops to deal with this other situation there. Never too busy to stop for the individual. That's what we can learn from Peter and John, even when it was something really religious. Would we stop on the way to the church if it's going to make us late to help the guy on the side of the road with the tire? But Lord, I'm going to church. I can't stop for him. That kind of situation. Well, they show up at 3 p.m. for prayer. That was very normal. That was the custom of the Jews of the day. Way back in Psalm 55, verse 17, it says this, "Evening and at morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice." I think that's where they got it from. So that's at least 1000 B.C. when that's being written. Okay, and so they had this procedure, but that's what they did. Daniel, when he's in exile in chapter 6, verse 11, when he goes to his window and opens it up and it says he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave God thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. They had just been told not to pray. He wasn't just being defiant. I'll pray anyways, throws open the things, watch me pray. That's not what he was doing. It's just that was his norm. That was his pattern. That's what a Jew did. A Muslim will do it five times a day. They have their five specific time exact periods. We were in Indonesia. Our taxi cab driver was a Muslim, and we're flying down the road to the airport, and we're making good time, so we're feeling okay. All of a sudden, he goes in the gas station. Well, he's got to get gas. He pulls over and just gets out of his car and kind of gestures to us. He couldn't speak English very well and just kind of like, be right back. So we thought, oh, he's going to go get... No, he's not getting gas. Well, he's going to get something to eat. It's real early in the morning. No? Oh, he went into the mosque. Each of the gas stations have a little portable mosque kind of thing in the back there. And it was, we looked at each other. We said, prayer time. And they pulled over and we sat in his taxi and waited for him. He came back out and we went to the airport. It's what you do. And so these guys, these are Messianic Jews here. They're not Gentiles. And we don't see them having a problem with still going to temple, still going to synagogue and going to pray and at the three times. They're not gonna ditch that out. So we see again that whole cultural thing of we don't have to say you don't have to go three times a day, you're to pray without ceasing, brother. No, it was okay for them to still go to the main prayer times that were there. That wasn't in my notes, I just thought it was important there. Okay, here's what I want to really do with our thing, because well, Peter's going to take this story, and we'll take it the next couple of weeks and develop it out. And he's going to use him as an example, as I shared all the way from the end of his sermon and bringing him up again down in chapter 4. But I think this guy is a perfect picture of humanity in the state of sin. So we're going to look at this kind of from a spiritual bent and look at this man with paralysis from beginning to end of walking and leaping and praising God and see there is a perfect snapshot of sin and salvation and glorification, what it's all about in this picture. So we're going to walk through kind of seven steps here. Now, understand, as he's outside at the Gate Beautiful. Those of you that have been to Israel, you remember the double arched gate in the wall there. It's been sealed up by the Turks. But when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, you got a great view of it, because there used to be a bridge from the Garden of Gethsemane there, straight across, leads you right into the Temple Mount. Jesus would have gone through that gate, and when he comes back again, that's the gate he's going through. So it's the Gate Beautiful where he's sitting at, because he couldn't go inside. Way back in the early part of the Old Testament there, as Moses was, you know, hearing of all the blueprints of what was going to take place and what's to happen inside and not, hey, if you're defiled in any way, you can't go in the temple. If you touch a grave, if you touched a dead body, you have to go through these cleansing purifications, but you had to stay away from the temple for 7 days. Well, it happened with a handicap also. They weren't allowed in. Here we have a change then, going from unworthy for worship under the older religion. He now finds acceptance in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because what's the very first thing the guy does? Woo! He's in the temple. The first day he gets being 40 years he sat out there. I mean, he must have been wondering, what's it like on the inside? Oh, how sweet it'd be able to be to go in with all the throng of people that continue to go past my gate day by day. Number one, this man was born this way. One message of the Christian gospel is that every one of us was born that way. Spiritual paralysis, born dead on arrival. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, they pass it on to their kids, and it passes through the generations to your mom and dad and to us personally and then to our kids. And it's this birth with this sin, this natural sin that's inside of us here. We as Christians can never forget that all we are really one blind beggar telling another blind beggar where to beg food. That's when we share the gospel, that's all we're doing from our humble existence and the aspect of what God's done in our life. It's not that all of a sudden we see ourselves high and mighty and them as low, but it's just simply one beggar to another beggar telling them where to find bread. That's what we do as we share the gospel. And Jesus left heaven and came down to the earth precisely because men and women were lost and paralyzed and helpless. So as we see, this man was born in this condition, so we spiritually see we're born in that condition also. Point number two, this man was paralyzed. 40 years, same spot. Only a view of the bottom half of humanity as you're on the ground looking up at people. You mostly see legs all of your life. Lost out on childhood, lost out on the wonderment of youth, and missed out on simple love of early manhood, familiar with pain, constantly having to rely on somebody else to get you around, to pick you up, to take you here, supply your food, all the different things. And he seemed to never expect anything higher than simply a little almsgiving. I think it's an important point, verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Where is a beggar normally looking? Again, if you've been in the downtown areas or places where there are beggars, where are they? They're sitting on the ground like this, and they're usually just looking down, feeling that lower class of society in the sense of not wanting to make eye contact with you, maybe every once in a while kind of looking out, but looking down. And so I love that aspect of what Peter does there of reaching out to him and says, "Look at me." This day is going to be something more than a coin hitting your cap or your tin can that's there. There's something else that I have to offer. You're simply asking for an alms, but the Lord has so much more. Let's think higher than that. But he gets his attention. I like how he does that. Fallen man is paralyzed in the matter of knowing God. Men can't just go out on his own. "I'm going to go find God today." Job says in Job 11:7, "Can you by searching find out God?" See, God's got to be part of that equation with you and bringing you and leading to that place. That's what his grace is all about. That's why we give him such thanks and say, "God, you are so awesome for all that's understanding that aspect of all that he did to bring me into himself." Man has a total inability to conquer the devil or temptation or sin in your life. Here, let me prove that. Answer these questions to yourself. Is there anybody who has never sinned? No, we've all sinned. Can you meet temptation and always defeat it? No, we fail there. Have you ever done the same thing again, even though you knew it was wrong? Yeah, we've all failed in that one. Do you ever repeat an action that always leads to misery? Yeah, it's like the proverb says, a dog returning to his vomit. Love that picture. Spiritual paralysis is being in the grip of sin that holds us down and cripples us. Just as that man could not get off the ground, same thing spiritually, your spirit is laying dead, Paul says in Ephesians 2. It is dead, reckoned dead, and it can't get up. Because it's sin that's pulling it down, the devil's pulling it down, the world system's pulling it down, it's lying there defeated, incurably crippled, begging for mercy, barred from worship, that's the state he's in. What about the world? What does the world have to offer? The world couldn't help this man. All it could do was give some alms. Here, let me heal a little bit of money here to buy some food. A little bit of drink in your cup there to numb the pain. A little bit of alcohol there for you. The world's definitely full of activity. It's running around doing a lot of things, seeking to help out politically, socially, educationally. Those are all good things. Even entertain you, spend a lot of money on entertaining you while you're in your misery. But beyond that, the world doesn't have a lot to say. We're going to pause because we're going to show a video in a second. I saw it last week, and I had been hearing on Air One this group called The Fray. So it's kind of started looking into them. They really don't even claim to be a Christian band, but there's a couple of songs that are just pretty incredible, and I really like this one. It's called How to Save a Life. The lead singer, Isaac Slade, in hearing how or why he wrote this, he was at a camp. He was a mentor at a camp, and there was this kid that was 17 years old and just had a rotten life. And the way mom was treating him, dad was treating family, and just all the different things. And he just couldn't believe all that this kid had. And everyone was trying to come at it from just a different way. The song really doesn't give the answer. The song is a lament. How do you save a life like this? He went to bed that night just, I couldn't help this kid. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to save a life. And so you probably won't catch, he kind of slurs his words a little bit, probably won't catch all of that. But I want you to catch the faces and catch the emotion that at least I did on the video. Derek, we can go ahead and kick that up now.
Yeah.
Now, if that's not your style of music, whatever else, I happen to love the song. And I've watched this over and over, and I think there's a lot of things kind of in there. I don't know if you saw the caterpillar two times crawling off the piano and the butterflies and all of that. It just, you know, seems to speaking of the aspect of new life. But what touched me is just that aspect, and again, kind of the song's lament all the way through that of what do we do? How do we help? How do we help the teenage boy that's cutting himself and cutting his arms? How do we help the girl that's dealing with eating disorders? What does the world have to say? A lot of times we can medicate the pain. We can try to numb them a little bit, try to give some counsel. But what does it do? It can come to a certain point. It can help to a certain level, but then it stops. And it's no different than this guy. It's dropping some coins in his can. He'll eat a little bit better that day, but that's where it stops. It's such a temporary healing that is there. And yet we have so much as a church, so much more to offer than the world. So that's be my fourth point. The church can help this man. It says that he was expecting to receive something from them. Unfortunately, he was just expecting the wrong thing. He was thinking too low. Just wanted some alms. The church can and does provide food and clothing and help out in those ways. All I'm saying is we simply have much more than that to offer. And I like the phrase, what I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give you. That should be the part that we focus in on there. There's a story back in the 12th century with Thomas Aquinas, one of the incredible brains of Christian theology. And he's walking with the Pope near the Vatican there, and the Pope is kind of boasting of the silver and gold and the buildings and just all of its opulence. And he's sharing all of that. He looks at Thomas and says, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. And it broke Thomas's heart. And he says, yes, Father, but, and also no longer the church can say, rise up and walk. We've lost our power is what he was saying there. But folks, that's the commission of the church, to be able to spiritually say, rise up and walk. That's the news, that's the good news that we have. You don't have to lay dead in your sins anymore. You get to spiritually rise up and walk. That spirit once dead can be made alive. That's the news that we get to share. We do have something we can share. And the church can go beyond that temporary relief and actually offer the cure. Some come to church to get that temporary relief. They feel a little bit better singing unto the Lord. Some come to forget their troubles. Some come to feel better for the moment. But there's so much more there. That would be like this man simply seeking alms when there was so much more. Yeah, this is the unique message of the church, to be able to say, rise up and walk. That's what differentiates us from all other institutions. The church is an expert of the soul of man and the soul of woman. The church gets to deal with man's central problems. They don't know how to know God, they don't know how to live, and they don't know how to die, and we have answers for all three of those. That's what we need to communicate. My fifth point, the individual believer can help this man. So not only church, because that leaves it kind of out there for them to do or the pastors do. The next point is the individual believer can help this man. And I love the way Peter does it. There's so many different ways of healings, and so I'm not knocking doing it the other way. But he doesn't come up and interview him. Do you have faith? Do you have faith to believe you'll be healed? Doesn't ask that. Are you a believer? Doesn't ask that. Doesn't ask any of that. This healing that we have here is Peter's faith, really. And again, we can see that where oftentimes it's the individuals where Jesus says, do you believe? Yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so he'd walk them through that, but he'd want to know if they believed or if they had faith first. And they says yes, then he would heal them. Sometimes he demanded their faith. Other times they had no choice. You know, they're laying there dead in a tomb and he rises them from the dead. You know, they didn't have any choice. And so some things he did to them and for them. And sometimes it was their faith. Sometimes it was an intermediator like Peter jumping in and be able to, on God's behalf, and just reaching down and touching and healing them. But here is faith's outstretched arm. Because even as he said it, he didn't say, rise up and walk. He said, with his right hand, it specifically says, Luke, the doctor, is always on the details, and he grabs the right hand, he says, rise up and walk, let me help you. Let my faith that I have help your faith that you don't have, but you're going to have it in a minute here, and to be able to help him to be able to rise up and walk at that time. I love the touch. Reach. Reach out and touch the individual. I love what Pastor Eric, when he was coming up with this new ministry that we started this year, and he says, I want to call it Reach Ministry. If you go on our website, and it gives kind of the details on it, but it was about reaching into our own church family, but also reaching out to our community. So reaching in and reaching out, it kind of covers all of that, and there's many different things that they're doing, but I was so blessed to be able to look out my window on Wednesday nights at 5 p.m., we're feeding upwards of 70 families now. And to see so many of you coming out and helping and just the smiles that are out there, and it's been as hot as it's been through the end of summer and beginning of fall, and people out there just working and sweating, and it's very organized, and either Eric or Pastor Mike or one of the others have gotten to share like a 10-minute message to those that come. They've seen salvations and just pouring out, just reaching out and touching lives, and it's just a blast. I know up in my office, because I'm still typing notes for that night, and I'm checking it out and looking at it. It's cool from my vantage point. I'm thinking, ah, that's just things like that just must put just a radical smile on God's face. Eric said on the website, I was reading it, and it said, I believe the life that God has given us is not really being fully lived until we give ourselves away. That's awesome. As we reach out, we don't want to just reach out socially, but really we want to be missional. We want to have that idea of, again, not a temporary cure, but the completed cure. And we see in verse 6, which is really the focal point of our whole story there, the aspect of silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. See, some things are more precious than silver and gold. And we have the identification of what this is. It's all about him being a generous giver here. Christians, you always have something to give. And so that phrase there, what I do have. And so when we see in the gas station the guy walking up to you with the empty gas can, and he's coming your way, and you know what he's going to ask, instead of your thoughts going, oh man, he's going to hit me up for money, and it just, in looking like that, is immediately asking the question. Maybe you should give him money, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should help out with the gas, maybe you shouldn't. That's for you to pray about. What I'm saying is, if the first thing that can come to our minds is, I can offer something, Lord, what would you have me to offer? I can be light, I can be salt, I can give a touch, I can show compassion, I can pray for, I can counsel, I can help out financially. There's always a way in which God wants to reach out and touch this individual. I think it's just a real key of just being quick to do that. Paul and Amoy and I were surfing on Monday, and we're out at Oceanside, and we got our wetsuits on, and we were just going out in the sand. There's a guy there. Now, he's got his wetsuit on, and he's on the other side of the truck, so I can just see him from the waist up. And he's got his board in the back of his truck. And he says, hey, you guys mind taking my board down to the water? Paul immediately said, sure. And he's got his board in the sand, and he starts picking the thing up. You know what's going on in my heart? What's wrong with you, buddy? Carry your own board down to the water. That's what's going on in my head. Now, it's all seconds. It's only a few seconds until I see him grab his crutches and come around the back of the truck because he only had one leg. Now, how big did I feel at that time? So I'm just walking back. Good thing they can't see my heart. And we're walking in the water. And Paul, you know, if you can set it down into the water, and this guy, I guess he goes out like 200 days a year. He's a kneeboarder, and so he puts on his one fin, and yeah, if you can just lay it in the water and then take my crutches and put them back on the sand. So Paul's like, yeah, sure, no problem, no problem. It's just instantaneous, sure. I'm walking down. We're going out. I said, Paul, I didn't see he only had one leg, and I... You know, I'm glad you were really quick to, you know, having a heart to respond like that. And Paul's like, whatever, we went surfing. But it was just like, oh, Lord, give me that heart. Give me the heart of Paul to be able to be the generous giver. Just be able to somebody say, hey, can you take my board? He's like, yeah. He had an extra arm. He could take his board. And I'm going, why? What's wrong with you, bro? Foo boy. Reaching out and touching, so many different ways. Gordon Oney, who was here last service, I saw him sitting over there, and it reminded me of that, and just the aspect of, he asked that question. What I do have, I give unto you. And he started a whole ministry for us with the men's ministry of moving people. And he's got a crew of about a dozen guys. They meet early in the morning for kind of a devotion breakfast, and man, they hit the house running. They actually helped move my brother and sister when they moved out, or brother and sister-in-law, and these guys just, they jump on it and go, smiling faces. Hey, we got good backs, and we love doing it, ministering to the people, and he's just got this whole crew, and that's what they do, and that's their ministry, and it is radically touching lives. It's that kind of stuff. It's, hey, what can I do, Lord? Not what I don't have. So many of us focus on the first part. I don't have that much money. I'm barely paying my bills. Silver and gold have I none. I can't help. And then they stop right there. And they never read the other part. But what I do have, and that's what I'm saying, we can all, if you're a Christian, excuse me, we all have something that we can do. We're getting a couple more opportunities coming up in November. We had Dean call the city and says, he basically said, what's the city got going where we can help out this year? Really anything other than spooktacular didn't work that well for us. So anyways, we'll take anything else on the map. And so anyways, we set up a couple things to be able to help out with the Veterans Day Parade in November. And also they have a pushcart parade. They get a few thousand people that come out and they need like 100 volunteers and they don't have any way of getting them. We said, we can get 100 volunteers. And so we're going to go hand out water and just meet the people in our community in that way. And so just trying to find different ways to be able to reach out and touch and be the hands of Jesus to them. Okay, I got to wrap up here. 6 and 7. 6, the man found help immediately. We see it in verse 7. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. Again, Dr. Luke saying it was specifically the ankle bones that were either probably the ankle bent straight, maybe twisted to the side, but this person after 40 years never, ever, ever walked. This man found help immediately. You know, the gospel does the same thing. We have a word called justification. I was talking to a gal that got saved last service and joined us from Catholic Church, and sweet gal. And I was talking with her about just different things, and I said, you know, really I see it really comes down to one thing. It's this word justification. Because within Roman Catholicism, it's really a process that starts at infant baptism, goes through your life of trying to live a holy life, then even into the purgatory side where your sins are purgatory being purged, and sins being purged, and then at the end, that is the process to them known as justification. Whereas we see with the New Testament term, it was a legal term, and it was something that when the judge's gavel came down, you were boom, you were justified. You are free to go. There's no other connections that were there. You didn't have to stay any longer. You see it on court as we watch it on the court TV shows or whatever else. As soon as it is, the people jump up, they hug, and they're out of the courtroom. They're done. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. We see it's an immediate thing. And so as we're talking about this, looking at his life and looking at spiritually, when the Lord touches a life, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, it is something where he justifies us, strips away your righteousness, which was all really unrighteousness, and gives you his righteousness, and it's there, and it's on the spot, and it's immediate. Last point, the man walked, leaped, and praised God. Do we see how far this miracle went? It wasn't that he healed his ankle bones. That would have been good, But if you've never walked in 40 years, you know what walking is? It's actually a controlled fall, that you actually lean your whole body and weight forward, thinking that that foot is actually going to be in the right spot and your whole leg's going to actually hold up your body. So it's a controlled fall each time. So this guy's never walked before, and he's getting up, and that's why I think leaping is in here. Because the guy is showing us he's not only walking, but those ankles work. And he's up in the air, and he's moving. Come on, boys. And we got him holding on. I love verse 11. He's holding on to Peter and John, my bro, my friends, and they're walking in. And immediately, what's the first thing? He's been ostracized for 40 years. The first thing, he is praising God. And this is the whole entire setup for Peter's next message. Because it says in verse 11, the middle of 11, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Great, greatly amazed. And so it's on this big portico, this porch area out in front of the holy place up on the temple site there, and people come running. The word's getting out fast. Hey, the guy, we knew him. He says in verse 10, everybody knew this guy. They saw him every single day on the way in. It is an incredible setup miracle here because everybody knew this guy. And they knew he hasn't walked for 40 years. And he's walking, leaping, and praising God. This guy that healed him, I think he's got something to say. Fully sets up the next group being saved, of which in chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 end up coming to Christ through that. So looking forward to getting to that in just a couple weeks. Let me end by saying, this morning, are you paralyzed? Are you hopeless? Have you felt that sin kind of holding you down and crippling you to the floor? I don't have much offer of a temporary cure. We can help out a little bit, little ways here and there for you, pay a few bills, get you eating better. We can take care of those temporary things. But I got something a lot better than that. The cure of the paralysis. And that is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our friends that want to respond. They want to jump up and leap and start praising you. They want that spiritual life that you're talking about. And so, Lord, work upon their hearts and cause them to be able to respond in a minute here, to be able to say yes. Yes to forgiveness of sins, and yes to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to raise your hand for those of you that have come in and hearing maybe this and understanding this maybe for the first time and want that for your life. It is free. There's nothing you can do to get it. It's a complete free gift. All you need to do is recognize, I have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And then all you need to do is invite Christ to come and live inside of your life. That's what the aspect of repent and believe. It's believing that Jesus is who he says he was, and that he'd take away every one of your sins. He does that. It's immediate. It's on the spot. He gives you eternal life. You don't have to have your knees shaken, meeting God one day, wondering if he's going to let you in. It's a guarantee. It's your ticket into heaven to spend your eternity with him. That's that ticket of salvation. And so, I'll give you that opportunity to raise your hand if you want to make sure that you have been forgiven of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go ahead and put up your hand right now, and I'd like to pray for you to receive Christ this morning. I see you in the very back there. Awesome. See you off to the side. Great. Anyone else? Just go ahead and put it up so your Lord can see your hand, and I'll say a prayer for you. Awesome. Anyone else this morning? Saw you in the back also. Four or five of you that raised your hands, just say this prayer after me. Father, please forgive me of my sins. I know, Lord, I have hurt your heart by sinning against you. Please forgive me. Jesus, I recognize what you did for me on the cross. You paid the price that I couldn't pay. And so I receive you as the Lord and the Savior of my life. Come and live inside of me now. Help me to be day by day more and more like you. Thank you for this free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Awesome. This morning, for those of you that have given your lives unto the Lord, we have a Bible up here for you, and would love to meet you and get you started in one of the books of the Bible here. So come up and say hi to us afterwards, please. Seek your prayer. I'm leaving tomorrow with Greg Garanzi. We're going to Kosovo to go see the Harveys for about a week and a half. So we solicit your prayers. Be praying for us. We've been trying to, with our leadership, get out and meet up with our missionaries. We send teams sometimes. We also like sending our leadership just to go kind of hang out with them, see how they're doing, ask what's going on in their ministry. And so Dan's over with Des over in Denver, and I know Mike's setting up a trip, and so trying to get out and around. So look forward to seeing the Harveys this week. So we leave tomorrow, and so be praying for us, please. Lord, bless you. We can pray for you. We invite you on up. God bless.